This is God's holy word. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." When she said it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." May God be honored at the reading of his word. You may be seated. This week I was reading about an author named Samuel Clemens, who many of us know better by one of his pen names, Mark Twain. And sadly, Samuel Clemens was not a believer. And toward the end of his life, his view of life and of his own impending death became bleaker and bleaker. This is a quote from his autobiography. He said, "The burden of pain, care, misery grows heavier year by year. At length, ambition is dead, pride is dead, vanity is dead, longing for release is in their place. It comes at last, the only unpoisoned gift earth ever had for them. And they vanish from the world where they were of no consequence, where they achieved nothing, where they were a mistake and a failure and foolishness." Now, this is a view that many have of life in light of death, and in light of the pain and sorrow that we have in this life. Indeed, the scriptures say in Hebrews 2:15 that the fear of death has subjected all to lifelong slavery. But for the believer, there is great hope. We have great hope. In this story, the raising of Lazarus, Jesus reveals the seventh and final of his signs in the Gospel of John. And the purpose, you may remember, of all of these signs is that so that we would believe in him. That's what it says in John chapter 20. He also, in this chapter, gives the greatest of all of his I am statements when he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus here is setting his sights on conquering the last enemy, which is death, according to 1 Corinthians 15. And in the mysterious and perfect design of God, we begin to see that God has purposes for our pain. And in this passage, we're going to see an example of how we can go from weeping to worship. So the title of the sermon is, Who Can Raise the Dead? We have three main points today. The first is this, God's purpose in our pain is glory. God's purpose in our pain is glory. The second point we'll go through is Jesus' response to death. His first response is compassion. We see that Jesus' response to death is compassion. And then the third point is another response to death that Jesus has, anger. See, Jesus' response to death is anger. And at the end of the sermon, we'll do something a little bit different today. We're going to break up into small groups and pray for each other. So we'll be ready for that at the end of the sermon. And I'll also, toward the end, give some application, specific application, following Martha and Mary in this passage, how we can turn from our weeping, from our sorrow, from our pain, to worship. So let's get started. So God's purpose in our pain, first point, is glory. Particularly focused on verses 1 through 16. So we see in the story that Jesus loves Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and they love him. They are in a close relationship. Look at verse 5. It says, Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Verse 11 says, After saying these things to his disciples, he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him, calling Lazarus his friend. And then in verse 35, we see that Jesus weeps there at the tomb, or before they go to the tomb, and the Jews say, See how he loved him. So Jesus loved this family. This was a close family to Jesus, and they loved him. Look at verse 2. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. Now this is something we will cover, Lord willing, next week as we get into John chapter 12. And just so you know, all the Gospels are not always arranged chronologically. So John is letting us know who this Mary is, that it's the one who would do this. So Jesus loves them, and they love Jesus as well. And so in verse 6, we have a very surprising word, a very surprising thing Jesus does. Let's look at it. Verse 5 and 6. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. This is a very surprising thing. Why would Jesus stay if the person he loves is ill? Why would he stay? Why would he not give a command to heal? He had done that with others, even in this gospel. So the word there, so. It means therefore. So there's a connecting purpose between the love of Jesus and the allowance of Jesus of pain, suffering, and even death. There's something deeper going on that we need to understand from this passage. I think there's maybe a misconception that we have that love, true love, only protects from pain. That's the only response that true love has to pain, protection, removal. We're going to see in this passage that Christ's love is deeper and it's better. It's like Jesus in our lives is painting a masterpiece. And our perspective is so small. It's just like we're right up against the painting. So all we can see is what's happening in our circumstances. But if we could only take a step back, we'd see the whole thing. And we see that he's doing something beautiful, even with the painful strokes. So we begin to see the purposes of God in this circumstance, this painful circumstance. Look at verse 4. What does Jesus say? Jesus heard of Lazarus' illness. He says, This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So Jesus is saying, death is not the final outcome of this illness. In his sovereignty and his omniscience, Jesus knows that death is coming for Lazarus, but he knows what he's going to do. And he gives the purpose there. He says, it's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. We see this several times throughout this passage. It is the glory of God that is the aim, that is the motivation, that is the most loving thing that Jesus can do for his people, is to reveal himself in his glory. Look at verse 15. Jesus says, in verse 14, Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So I feel like I have seen this in my own life as a parent. This idea of there being deeper desires beyond only protection of my children. And I got permission from Joshua to share this story. In second grade, Joshua had a really challenging class that he was in. There's a lot of just troubled children who were bullies. They would bully children on the playground. And I was encouraging Joshua when he told me what to do. I was encouraging him how to be courageous, how to be brave. But if my only and deepest desire was Joshua's protection at all costs, no pain, there are certain things I could have done that I didn't do. I could have called his teacher right away. Swoop in and protect him, right? I could have contacted the parents of these other children. I could have even removed Joshua from school, keep him at home, don't let him go out anywhere, and not let him be anywhere where he will face trouble, challenges, even physical pain. Those could have been responses I had, but I didn't. What I did was I encouraged Joshua that every day when he goes to the playground, I knew what time he'd go. I was going to set an alarm on my phone. I was going to pray for him so he'd know that his father is thinking of him in his time of trial and that I would be praying for him. That week, I even went to have lunch with him. This was before COVID, so I could go into the school and have lunch with Joshua. And I got to meet the kids and just interact with them and show Joshua, hey, your dad's here. And then I encouraged him to be courageous. And if he saw the bullies picking on someone else, that he should try to stop them and confront them. So I was so proud of Joshua that was in second grade. And then carried on into sixth grade, one of Joshua's friends was being bullied. You know, a sixth grade bully is bigger than a second grade bully. It gets worse, right? And Joshua stood up for his friend, which caused him to start getting bullied by the same guy. But I was so proud of Joshua for doing that. And as I was thinking about this, I had a deeper desire than Joshua's protection from these bullies. My desire was for Joshua to become a courageous man one day. And I see him doing that. So me, an imperfect father, I can have deeper desires that will allow pain in my children. Certainly we can imagine that an eternal, infinite, loving God, all wise, he has purposes in our pain as well. So brothers and sisters, I encourage you to lift up your eyes through your struggles, through your pain, even through the worst things that will happen in your life. Remember, you have a good Father. He has good purposes in hard circumstances. He is the eternal God. He's the one who declares the end from the beginning. That means he's sovereign. He's working all things out. And one day, you will be able to look back and see the purpose. You'll see how he was glorified through your pain. And ultimately, he just wants you to know him in those moments. That's his desire. So God's purpose in our pain is to reveal his glory, to bring us close to himself and show us he is God. He is God. So that's the deepest and ultimate purpose in all of our pain. Let's move on to our next point. We see the first response of Jesus to death is compassion. Looking primarily at the second half of the passage, verses 17 through 44. So Jesus' response to death is compassion. Let's consider this story from Mary and Martha's perspective. They certainly went through a lot. First, they had to have some degree of trust in Jesus in this circumstance because they sent word to him. Their brother was ill. It was a serious illness, and they knew that Jesus had the ability to heal. They had seen him heal. He had healed strangers. Certainly Jesus would heal his friend, right? So there was certainly trust that Mary and Martha had in sending word to Jesus. But as the days passed, as Lazarus got sicker and sicker, Wouldn't doubt come in? Questions, confusion? Why isn't the Lord showing up? Wouldn't this be a good thing to heal his friend? And then finally, when Lazarus breathed his last, Jesus still not there, the confusion we could understand would turn to anger, pain, frustration. I think this comes out in their response. First, Martha comes and she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Doesn't this seem a little like blaming Jesus? You could have been here, you could have saved him, but you weren't. And then Mary says the same thing, which makes me think Martha and Mary had been saying this phrase to each other, which we can understand. Mary says the same thing further on, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." I think the question underneath that is, why didn't you come? Why weren't you here? Do you ever have questions like that of the Lord? Why is the Lord not showing up in this circumstance? Why is he not answering your prayers? There are many reasons in this world, crippled and tainted by the fall, that we can have questions like that. With our own bodies as we age and our health can deteriorate, it is painful. So we can have questions to the Lord over that. Anxiety over our children can be very painful. We can have questions over that. Loneliness is painful. We can have questions to the Lord. Why are you not showing up? Or even premature death of a loved one is painful. We can have questions of the Lord. So we see here that Jesus responds to Martha and Mary differently, and both of them reveal his glory. He's revealing his glory uniquely, just how each of them needs it. Look at verse 32. So this is with Mary. Jesus is going to show comfort. "Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. He said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept." So Jesus, even though he knows what's about to happen, he is still identifying with Mary in the sadness of the death of her brother. And certainly you have to know the Lord of all creation, the Lord of all life. Does anyone know pain and sorrow more than him as he sees all of his children go through things like this, the death of loved ones, and different pains and sorrows we go through? So Jesus weeps with Mary. What a comfort that his first response to death and sorrow is compassion and comfort. And then with Martha, Jesus is going to meet her in a different way, what she needs in this moment. He's going to say something that's going to reveal to her the truth of who he is. And listen to these words of Jesus. They shine like stars in the darkest night. Jesus says to Martha in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." What is Jesus saying to Martha? What is Jesus saying to us in the midst of this world of death and the sorrows that we go through and the pains we have right now? Well, Jesus is saying to you, brother and sister, "I am your creator and I am your redeemer. I am here." Jesus is saying, "I am all you need, and I am what you want. It's me." Jesus, when he says, "I'm the resurrection of life," he's saying, "I am revealing myself to you as I come to save you." Jesus, in saying, "I'm the resurrection of life," he's letting us know that he is the conqueror of death. He is the giver of life. He's the only way to have freedom from death, brothers and sisters. And Jesus, as he's saying this to Martha and to us, he's saying, "I am the resurrection and the life. All of your questions fade away in my presence." So Martha's response and our response to Jesus revealing himself to us in our pain is worship. It's worship. There's nothing else to do in light of our pain, in light of this world, in light of death, is to worship the one who has conquered death and who loves us and has come to save us. So I love the image of Mary at the full tomb of Lazarus weeping at Jesus' feet. What's going to happen 9 chapters later? Mary's going to be at an empty tomb at Jesus' feet once again, worshiping him. Jesus still does this type of transformation in our lives over and over again as he takes us from weeping to worship. So the handout I gave you guys today, you should have gotten it when you came in. If not, we have some extra ones. It's from a woman named Vanitha Risner. Has anyone heard of Vanitha Risner? So she's an amazing woman. She's been through a lot in her life. She's an author, a Christian author. She wrote a book, The Scars That Shaped Me. Did you read that one, Lindsay? Lindsay read it. Scars That Shaped Me, and she's read a few others, but she has a ministry particularly to reach out to those who are going through a lot of pain and suffering. So Vanitha is a young child. I'll just tell you a little bit about her, and I encourage you to look her up and her ministry. But when she was very young, she contracted polio. And before the age of 14, she had 13 surgeries. And you know, even now as an adult, you see video of her. She walks, with a lot of trouble, a noticeable limp. And she talked about all the ridicule she received as a child in school, as well as the pain. Then as a young wife, she suffered through several miscarriages and went through that pain of loss. And then also as a young wife, she was abandoned by her husband. Maybe the most incredible thing is I watched a few videos of her giving testimony of the Lord's work in her life. She said this phrase in response to all the suffering she'd been through. She said, "It was worth every second." She said, "It was worth every second." And then she explained why. She said, "Because God met me in my pain. I experienced his glory in deeper ways than I've never experienced in my life." She said, "There's a difference between knowing in your head that God walks with you in the valley of the shadow of death, but it's a completely different thing. When you're there in the valley, you're broken, you're weeping, and then you look up and you see Jesus, the one who walks with you through the fire, the one who walks with you through the valley of the shadow of death." Brothers and sisters, Jesus loves to show his compassionate glory to us in our suffering. He loves to meet us right there in it. And he understands us better than anyone possibly can because he's been there. He's the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So brothers and sisters, as you go through it, if you're there now, or if you're not, you will be in the valley of the shadow of death, look to Jesus. He's there in his compassionate glory, ready to come and take you into his arms. So that's the first thing Jesus, his first response to death, is comfort, compassion. Let's look at the second response to death, is anger. Is that a little surprising to you that he's angry at death? I think we're going to see that it makes perfect sense that he's angry at death as the creator, as the giver of life. So, in verse 33, I need to explain this verse a little bit. So, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. So that word, deeply moved in his spirit, you might on first glance just think that just means he was, you know, sorrowful because, you know, he's going to weep 2 verses later. But the word means a lot more than just that. You could translate it even as outrage or indignant or angry. It's a very deep emotion that's not just sorrowful, though that can be a part of it. So this, brothers and sisters, is the reaction of God, the Creator, the reaction of Jesus to the presence of death in the world that he made. This is his reaction to death. He's angry at death. He's outraged at the reality of death and what sin has brought into his world. So death is not normal. Death is a curse. Death is an evil intrusion into God's world. Death is a marring of the good creation. Death is the antithesis of God, who is life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. But thankfully, the light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. So death is all these things, and death is our fault. Death is here because of sin, because of us. We think that our sin against God is a small thing. We are prone to think that. But the scriptures say that the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. So when there's sin, death must come in light of God's holiness, His perfection, in light of His love. So a truly loving God hates death. A truly loving God hates sin. And Jesus hates it so much that He's determined to do something about it. Let's look at verse 40. Jesus said to her, after they go to the tomb, He says, take the stone away. They say, Lord, there'll be a smell. He's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? There it is again, the glory of God. That's what Jesus is after. That's who's going to show them. That's the most loving thing He can do, is show them His glory. And that's what He's going to do. Verse 41, so they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank You that You have heard Me. I knew that You always hear Me, but I said this on account of the people standing here, that they may believe that You sent Me. That's what He's after. He wants us to see His glory, to believe in Him, to know Him in this intimate way. That's why He's going to allow things in your life, brothers and sisters, so that you would know Him, and that you know Him better. And it'll be worth it. So when He had said these things, He cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with cloth. So, this is the voice of the sovereign Lord commanding a dead man to rise. This is the voice of the one whose voice is like the sound of rushing waters, who has authority over all death. He has authority over all life. He's revealing His glory and raising Lazarus. But there's a problem. Lazarus is going to die again. This physical death is not the deepest problem. The deepest problem is spiritual death. That before God, we are dead in our sins and our trespasses, as it says in Ephesians 2. And Jesus is after that as well. He's going right to the heart of death, not just in raising Lazarus, but what He's going to do a few chapters later in taking our sin on the cross and defeating death and rising again. So Jesus didn't just go to the outside of our tomb. He actually went inside our tomb, and He gave His life as a sacrificial lamb. And he died in our tomb. He laid in our tomb, in our place. Jesus absorbed the consequence of your sin and my sin at the cross. He took the wrath of God. And Jesus transforms that wrath into favor. So that now, as believers in Christ, there's no condemnation. There's no wrath. There's only love and grace and forgiveness. This was the Father's plan all along. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit perfectly united in pouring out their love through the death of Christ. And Jesus is asking all of us what He asked Martha in John 11:25. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Look at these verses, 11:25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this? So Jesus is the only one that has authority to give life, to give eternal life to everyone who comes to Him by faith. John 5:25, Jesus says it this way. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. He says the dead will come up out of the tombs in response to His voice. Not just the physical dead at the end of all things, but spiritually dead. Jesus calls spiritually dead people to life by the power of His voice. So do you hear His voice today? Do you hear His voice today? Do you believe His promise of what He says? Jesus is the only one who delivers from the wrath of God. He's the only one that brings us to the Father. He's the only one that can give us His Spirit. And so I invite you to believe. If you do not believe, I invite you to come and have life in Jesus' name. So the gospel of the resurrected Jesus takes us from weeping to worship. How can we do that? How can we see that in our lives? Here's some practical things we see from this passage. This is application for when you are hurting. And if you're not hurting right now, please pay attention. You're gonna be. You're gonna be. Life is gonna be hard. They're gonna be hard seasons. They're gonna be harder than you think. They're gonna last longer than you think. But God is faithful. These promises are good. So this is how you can find God's purpose in your pain. First, like Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, remember that He loves you. One of the first things you're tempted to think when you go through pain is, does God really love me? He's allowing this pain? This is a lot worse than I ever thought it would be to follow Him. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, they knew that Jesus loved them. That's why it was painful that He wasn't coming. They knew He loved them. And for us, Jesus has proven His love to us at the cross. It's so good that our faith is based on objective facts, something that happened in history. It's like God wrote the biggest love note ever at the cross. So you can always look back to that. And you can say, yes, I know God loves me because Christ died for me. So Romans 5 says this, God showed His love for us and that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. So that's the first thing. When you're hurting, you need to preach to yourself the love of God that He's shown you at the cross. That's the first step. The second step is you need to go to Him with your painful questions. Be honest with those questions you have. Just like Martha and Mary did. That was wonderful that they came to Him and they asked Him this question. It was in the form of a statement, but they said, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. So we can go to Him with our painful questions. And that's where that handout I gave you has some examples of lamenting and journaling and different things like that. So I invite you to look at that and consider that as a follow-up. So first, remember His love for you. Second, go to Him with your honest, painful questions. Next, be like Martha and Mary. Kneel at His feet. Bow at His feet. And what I mean by that is submit yourself to Him fully. Submit yourself to His Word. Trust what His Word says. Obey what His Word says. And in submitting to Jesus, brothers and sisters, you are submitting to goodness. You are submitting to graciousness, to kindness, to glory. Yes, His glory that He will share with you by His grace. So this is in your time of devotional with the Lord, in His Word and in prayer. This is where you can surrender your life to Him. Just like Jesus did in the garden when He said, nevertheless, He said, Lord, take this cup from me. If there's any way this cup can pass from me, please don't make me drink it. The cup of wrath that He had to drink. But then He said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So kneel at His feet, submit completely, surrender to Him in His Word. And the last thing, how you can go from the weeping to the worship is to wait. Wait for resurrection. There's a lot of waiting in this life, isn't there? There's a lot of waiting. Our life is full of waiting. Our life is full of uncertainty. And if there's no God, that is a horrible thing. There's nothing worse than waiting if there's no God. But we have a Father who's working out a plan. We can wait on Him. You can wait on Him through prayer. Always go back to Him in prayer. And I think another aspect of waiting that we may neglect is find someone to serve. I think sometimes that's the best thing you can do when you're having a hard time, is to think outside of yourself and just go help someone else. That's a good way to wait. Wait for the resurrection. Wait for what He's going to do in your life. So Jesus' response to death, or compassion, He wept with Mary, and anger. He was angry at death, enough to do something about it, to conquer death through His death and resurrection. So Jesus displayed the glory of God here in three ways. First, Jesus displayed the glory of God locally in raising Lazarus from the dead, right there in that town of Bethany. Later, Jesus would display the glory of God supremely in His own death and resurrection. And what we're really waiting for is the ultimate way He's displaying the glory of God, and that's the resurrection of all who believe in Him. where our spirits and our bodies will be reunited forever in the new heavens and new earth. So in the meantime, in this season of painful waiting, we have great hope, brothers and sisters. You guys remember Samuel Clemens and his despair at the end of his life? That is not us, dear ones. Charles Spurgeon, who was a contemporary of Clemens, who lived in England, not America, this is how he anticipated toward the end of his life what was to come. And this is ours in Christ. In a prayer, he says to God, "To come to you is to come home from exile. It's to come to land out of a raging storm. It's to come to rest after long labor. It's to come to the goal of my desires and the summit of my wishes." So Jesus raises the dead, brothers and sisters. And what I want us to do now is to spend some time going to him together. So I want to encourage us, let's maybe break up into groups of three or four, however you want to do it. No one can be alone, not allowed. So break up into groups of two, three, or four, however many you want, and just spend some time praying together, praying for each other. And kind of the idea is, where do you need resurrection in your life? Where do you are you looking for the power of God in your life? It could be in the life of a loved one that you're worried for, or a relationship that you're concerned about, or circumstances at work or school. Or perhaps you're wanting to see Jesus raise someone from the dead spiritually. You know someone who is lost, and you're burdened for them, and you want to pray that he would raise them from the dead and give them salvation. Jesus can raise the dead. We have a mighty God. So let's go to him. So you guys spend a few times, get together in groups, and in a little while I'll come and close us in prayer. So y'all pray together.